Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. If you want to get in touch with us, you can call us at 423-521-0738, or you can write us via post, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409, or you can go to our internet website and send us some email, www.gospelmailbox.org. And I want to encourage you to go to our website and become our friend on Facebook so we can discuss some of the things that we're teaching and preaching about on this series. This is the Gospel Mailbox, and we are on our series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. This is session number 4, and tonight we will be talking about how God is a spirit. If you'll look in your Bibles, John 4:21-24, this is what Jesus told the woman at the well. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are a couple of things that we can draw from this idea that God is a spirit. The first thing that we can draw from it, which is something we should all be very thankful for, how that God is not confined to any physical location, any time, or any place. God is not restrained in his dealings with man and in his accessibility by where we are. If you have any doubt about that, when you get to heaven, talk to Brother Jonah. Jonah found that out the hard way. He went to Tarsus, or he went off in the ship to try to flee from the face of God, and found out that he could not run far enough to get away from God. Because wherever you go, God's there, because he is a spirit. If you remember back to the great sermon that Paul preached at Mars Hill, Acts 17:22-31. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from any of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And you see how that Paul, when he was talking on Mars Hill at that great sermon from the Apostle Paul, one of the keenest intellects that God has ever given to the Christian church, as he began to make these statements at Mars Hill, how that God is everywhere, and everywhere we go, we are within God's time, space, place. Because God is everywhere, because He is a spirit. And also, too, let's stop for a moment and think about what we mean by when we say something is a spirit. Luke 24, 33 through 42. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself in the midst of them, stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb." So we see how Jesus was describing what it means when we say God is a spirit. How that a spirit does not have a physical body, does not have a physical body. And when Jesus was resurrected, unlike what the Gnostics were going around trying to delude people about, Jesus, when he was resurrected with a physical body. He was not a spirit being. Jesus was being all God and all man. The man part of our Lord Jesus Christ was a physical being, and the God part of him was a spiritual being, and he was all God and all man. And so when he was resurrected, after he had physically suffered the death of the cross, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, resurrected him, and he stood before them with that resurrected body, he still had a physical body, and he wanted to show them that he was resurrected in the flesh, that was real physical being in front of him. And he compared and contrasted that with what it meant to be a spirit being. Paul was talking in the Colossians 1:12-15, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The invisible God. See, that's another aspect of a spirit being. And when we talk about God being a spirit, that is another aspect of being a spirit, is that a spirit is invisible. And that's what Paul meant in Colossians 1:15, that says, and who is the image of the invisible God? And 1 Timothy 1:16-17. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see that on a very real and meaningful level, that part of the Godhead is invisible. Now, there is, if you think back in the Gospels, and you think back to the story of Philip and Jesus were talking at one time, and Philip said, Lord, show me the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And see, that's one of the things that when Jesus, one of the reasons why he came to this earth is that he is the expression of God the Father, the invisible God, in a pattern, in a state that we can actually perceive and see. See, God, Jesus is the expression of the invisible God to us who are in the physical universe. And it has been that way from time immemorial. He has been that expression. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along in the lesson tonight. Because he was also in the Old Testament, when we see references to the angel of the Lord, that was actually Jesus being displayed and discussing and interacting with humans as the angel of the Lord. Now, one of the things that God being invisible should reinforce to us is the warnings against graven images and idolatry. We find in Deuteronomy 4:15-23, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over to Jordan, and that I should not go into the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. For I must die in this land, and must go over Jordan, and ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Now, friends, the fact that God is a spirit, the fact that God is a spirit, should inspire us not to make graven images. Now, I know that there are certain sections of Christianity that use statues that they will pray to and kiss the feet of, and there's certain sections of Christianity, for example, the Greek Orthodox, that use icons for, they think, for an aid in their meditation. I don't believe in doing that. You should not be praying to a picture or to a statue or to any kind of image, any kind of physical image that you've made. That's problematic, and it goes completely contrary to what the Word of God talks about. And God, on multiple occasions, has reinforced that to us. Even as late as the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see where Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. And he had his three closest friends with him. And Peter, because he didn't, you know, it's interesting to note how the scripture says it. Peter, not knowing what to say, opened his mouth and started talking, which is a lot of times we shouldn't be doing. But Peter had, because he didn't know what to say, said, well, we should, this is good we were here. We can make three temples for the three of y'all. And Jesus told him not to, because we don't need to have a physical image between us and the Lord. Now, it's fine if you've got pictures of some painting that someone's painted of Jesus as depicting a particular aspect of his life, and there's not a thing wrong with that. But you're very badly mistaken if you think that these pictures are any kind of accurate depiction of what Jesus really looked like. Now, for one thing, the vast majority of the graphic representation of Jesus was, and art historians have pretty much all conclusively proven this, the vast majority of them are based on a old statue of Jupiter or Zeus. And so Jesus was not a Roman, and he wasn't a Greek. He was a Jew. He had all, I'm sure he probably had all of the classic Jewish facial features, Jewish hair, and from somebody who had been out working in the, and been walking the roads, traveling from here, there, and yonder. And that's what Jesus would have looked like. And when you see the vast majority of these Italian, European, Greek-looking pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just an artist representation. Does not mean he's going to look like that. Even if somebody had been back and made a Polaroid picture of Jesus, even that Polaroid picture would not be the thing you would need to be praying to. You would not need to be holding on to that as an icon, as a token of worship. And even if that the wrappings that they've got of Tehran, that supposedly has the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that was implanted on it at the day of the resurrection, even if that is the truth, it may be, may not be. I'm not really convinced one way or the other. But even if that is the image of Jesus, that is not what you would need to be praying to. And let me just make a good case for that. You remember when the plague broke out in the children of Israel, and God told Moses to put the staff and put the serpent on the staff, and the people that looked on it were healed, and that was God's way of delivering them. Well, about 400 years later, someone had gotten a hold of this thing, and they had begun to use it as for an idolatrous practices, totally disassociated with what God had actually done. Totally disassociated with right and wrong, with the God of heaven, with the Lord God Almighty. And they had begun to use it in idolatrous practices, even though it actually was a valid spiritual religious artifact. God had actually told Moses to fashion that thing, and God actually used it in a real and meaningful way in the children of Israel's spiritual history. But it was being misused. So even if the that cloak, the grave wrappings that supposedly have the image of Jesus, even if that really is Jesus' image on that piece of cloth, that is not what we need to be worshiping. We need to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to quickly turn to a couple of questions. First off, what is meant by the statement that man is made in the image of God? We've been talking about how God is a spiritual being. There are two ways we can look at this. One of them is that this image consists in righteousness, knowledge, holiness, and that's how God made man in His image, because He gave man a token amount of those characters, His character, not His physical resemblance, but His actual character of righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. That would be one way we could look at that. The other way is, for those of you who believe in a triune aspect of man, of being spirit, soul, and flesh, that the fact that man is has three aspects to him, that was a way that we were in the image of God. So there are two ways you can look at that. Personally, I have a tendency to lean more toward that we were originally created in the image of God, because He imparted those characters of righteousness and knowledge and creative spark. But you can look at it either way, you know. But it does not take away from the fact that God is a spirit. And then the other thing we've got to talk about is that, what does it mean when it's talking about what's called the anthropomorphic expressions? Like, for example, it talks about God having hands and feet and arms and ears, and He sees and He feels and He walks. And then we're talking about God being a spirit without a body. And then all of a sudden we get these images. And for one thing, God can manifest Himself in a visible form from time to time. You know, for example, John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove. So God took that form. So John the Baptist could see Him. There's another instance of the times in the Old Testament where God took on the image of the angel of the Lord, and we know the story of how that the three angels came to talk with Abraham before the situation with Lot. And you can really deeply read this, and I would recommend you do this, in Genesis the 16th chapter. And you'll notice that two of the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and those two angels were the angels, and then the God in an angelic form, the angel of the Lord, which is actually the pre-existent Christ, was conversing with Abraham. But I would recommend that you read that chapter and think about that stuff. You have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. We have some good resources for you on the internet. If you'd like to grab some of them, go to www.gospelmailbox.org. If you want to contact us, you can contact us 423-521-0738, or you can write us at P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Neighbor, we'll see you next weekend.